Amen. Appreciate that good hymn. Amen. That lights your fire. I got a text from Brother Ron where he had led two young men to the Lord there the other day. And just a great story out there. He's telling me about how it all went down on the porch. And then it was a few days ago, maybe a couple weeks ago, Brother Jack mentioned a woman by name to pray for. And so we've been praying for her. And then I saw on Monday night while he was teaching, he had wrote her name on the board to get everybody to pray for her. And he got to lead her to Christ yesterday. So that was just so rewarding to hear about, amen, people getting saved. That's the best news you're going to hear, amen. Amen. All right, let's turn to Psalms 22. Psalms 22 this evening. And, of course, this weekend we got different guys going out different places preaching. And then there's that group going to D.C., so a lot going on, a lot to pray for. And I ask that tonight as we come for prayer meeting that you make sure your hearts are prepared to pray together about these needs. Psalms 22 is where we'll be tonight, and this is the Psalm of the Cross is what it's called, and it's for good reason. And, you know, reading different statements about this and the context of different scholars and what they had to say, you find out that a lot of times, when it comes to Psalms, they'll get hung up on trying to figure out when David wrote it and what was he writing about as far as his experience in life. And some of that's helpful to know. Some of it you can tell they don't know, and they're guessing. And of course, they try to handle everything in that historical context, failing to see that sometimes it's for prophetical purposes, that it's written for the future, and never mind the history behind it. And so this psalm is plainly about Jesus recorded, and that ought to get the main attention and not the history of David, as not even David would want his history to overshadow the importance of the cross. And once you see Jesus in the psalm, it's hard to even see or worry about what's going on in David's life, because here in Psalms 21, verse 1, it starts off, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And we know from Matthew 27 and Mark chapter 15 that these are the prophetic words of Christ on the cross, and to what he's referring to in Luke chapter 24, when he speaks of the things needing to be fulfilled that was written of him in the law and in the Psalms and in the prophets. And there's plenty written of him here. It's all recorded 1,000 years before it happened, too. And so it says in verse 2, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And so just understand in the context here, most of you are familiar with this, maybe there's someone here that's not, this is prophetic about Christ being made to be sin for us. As he suffers as the object of God's wrath in our stead, and you think about it, all of our stead, all of Adam's race, this is for Hitler's sin. It's laid on him. This is for Stalin. This is for Mussolini. This is for all the serial killers and every abominable type of sinner you'd care to name, is all judged at Calvary. He died for all. And so all are judged at Calvary. The verdict was, we're all guilty. And Calvary proves that, just like the hospitals do, just like the graveyards do. You name it, amen. It all comes to the conclusion that death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And it says here in verse 4, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And as you think about this being the prophetic words of Christ, a big difference there from the one who would say, I am, claiming the name of God, to hear saying, but I am a worm. Because he's suffering as sin itself. He's suffering for the sinner, the condemnation of God Almighty. And not only is he judged in the stead of each and every sinner, but he is judged guilty for each and every sin for all of us, all that we've committed. And he says in verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. See, this is done in contempt, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he should deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And that is sarcastic ridicule. That's what that is. And the mocking challenge is a display of man and his mercilessness and his hatred. And their actions are to say to Christ while he hangs on the cross, "You are getting what you deserve." And as you know, he had done nothing to deserve any of this. What his problem was, as far as they were concerned, not knowing what they were upset about, was he was just good. He was just right all the time. The light of the world, and men kicked at him for being light. They cried with their voices. They said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they chose a bloody murderer who was a thief named Barabbas. And you're seeing the justice bar of all mankind here. Man can't render a good, solid judgment unless he goes by the book. Because if he goes by his nature here, you see his sense of justice is warped. I mean, they ruled, here's what they ruled in their justice. They ruled, put out the light, condemn the right, crucify the sinless one, and free that bloody, murderous rebel named Barabbas, who's also called a robber, a thief. And while Christ hangs there by his hands and his feet, beaten bloody and the flesh torn from his physical frame there, the Bible says in Isaiah, marred more than any man. It says there in verse 7, we just read it, they laughed at him. They laughed at him. And of course, for me, that brings an emotional response to know that they laughed at him. That gets my blood going. They laughed at him. And it is depravity on display. It happened at the cross. What you see at the cross is you see what men are willing to condemn. And you see what men are willing to justify. And you see what they think is funny and worthy of mocking. And you see that revelation of the dark nature of the sinfulness of man. But thank God there'll come a time when perfect justice is going to be achieved. And the one on the cross there that is prophesied in Psalm 22, he'll be on the throne. And no one will be laughing then except for him. And that's the thought tonight. I want to speak to you about the last laugh. The last laugh. Scripture says the Lord shall laugh at the wicked. It teaches us that while they plot against the just, it says the Lord laughs at them, for he sees what? That their day is coming. The Lord thinks that's funny. I don't know if that fits your idea or your concept of God, but if it don't, you need to re-examine your concept of God. Because we're talking about the God of Scripture tonight. The Scripture says, "He that setteth in the heavens shall laugh." And the Lord will have the last laugh. Romans chapter 1 talks about condemning the Gentile nations. And as he sets them aside, he accuses them. He says they were haters of God. Haters of God. Jesus spoke of how the world hated him. In John chapter 15, verse 18, he said, "If ye," talking about us, "if ye were of the world would love his own. And because you're not of the world hateth you." And Jesus was saying, not only did the world hate him, but because of him, the world will hate us. And so what we realize there, folks, is the world, and again, this may not even go with your concept of the world. But if it doesn't, you need to change your concept of the world. Because the Bible shows us this world is vicious. And you know what it does? It tries to hide that. Now, who is it hiding that from? They're hiding it from themselves. That heart of man is so desperately wicked, amen? And they choose sides, and they claim to, you know, "We chose a side against the Lord." But you're free to choose the other side. You know, no problem. Everybody has their own rights there. And then they plot how they can destroy people on the other side of the aisle and how they can humiliate them. And he said they would hate us because they hated him, and said, "He that hateth me hateth the Father also." So we're talking about a deep, vile hatred. And Jesus said, "Yeah, that's the world for you." And this world takes up the cause. They want a virtue signal and act like, you know, they stand for the right and all their causes there. They take something like hate speech. And they're going to stand against hate speech. And, you know, and in so doing, it really sounds noble, but it's not, because what they end up doing is trying to silence Christians from preaching the gospel and try to force you in your employment in these corporations and such, according to their laws, to applaud sin and celebrate sinfulness. And if you don't go along with it and applaud it, you got a mental disorder, according to Los Angeles, California, or else you're guilty of hate speech. And they claim the gospel is hate speech because they take the offense to the notion that all men are sinners. And so Jesus explains in John 15, he says, if I had not done among them the works which no other man had done, they had not had sin. He said, but now have they both seen. See, when he says they had not had sin, he's talking about what? They're just going through life, not caring about how they live. And then he showed up. He said, but now have they seen and hated both me and my Father. See, he showed up and showed them the condition they were in. And that conviction came, and as Christ is light, those men are walking in darkness and didn't realize it till he showed up and he done the things that he done and he said the things that he said, and they realized their sin, and they weren't even aware of it till he showed up. And they became aware they were living in the dark and had sin, and the response to being made aware of that is they hated him. They hated him. And in hating him, they're hating the one that sent him, Jesus said. He said, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. All right, that comes from Psalms 35, verse 19, and also Psalms 69, verse 4. Something kin to it is over there in Psalms 109, verse 3, it says, they compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. So, just as the word love in our Bible many times is a verb, it's talking about how you treat someone, how you favor them, how you serve them, hate is also a verb. And so it reflects not only how they felt about him, but also declares the way they responded to him, to his works, to his words. They hated him, they obstructed him, they opposed him, they got in his way, they spoke against him, they abhorred him also. And it says why? Was without cause. Now they hated him, didn't know why they hated him. And it was without cause according to the Lord. So in displaying their hatred for him, it's manifest by the cross. Beaten and bloody and condemned unjustly. Not only did they not care that it happened to him unjustly, they became activists. They wanted him crucified. And when they looked upon him, they mocked and they laughed at his agony and the situation of the cross. And so, you and I will not feel strange if they mock us. We'll not feel different, amen, if they laugh at us. They will. This is how the world displays its hatred. They mock Scripture. They mock sin. They mock faith. They belittle Christians because of our faith in Scripture. And, of course, they do. Jesus speaks of himself as a vine. It says, you and I, we're branches. So there's a connection to him there, and we're one with him. And as the vine and our being the branches, it's about responsibility. It's about reproduction, of course, in that nature. And yet, there's a relationship there because of an investment he made. He said this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And so he made the investment. There is no relationship with him without that investment. He goes to the cross for us. He bleeds and he dies for us. And it's because of that we have a relationship with him. And then there's intimacy. He called us his friends. And the Lord sees me as a friend. That means something to me. Amen. Somebody calls me a friend, that means something to me. And the Lord calls me his friend. And upon speaking of his intimacy, his investment, he speaks of his involvement in our life there to teach us, to guide us into all truth. By the Spirit of truth. So I don't know how you see it. But for me personally, if my friendship with him means I lose favor with the world, and I'll never have favor with the world, then I'm okay with that. That's not preacher talk. The Lord knows my heart tonight. I'd rather be friends with him as to have the world's applause. There's intimacy. There's a connection there. I know it. His spirit bears witness with my spirit. There's an investment that's been made. There was the cross. And there's an involvement there. There's the comforter, the Spirit of God. And in their contempt for him, it's seen again in how they laughed at him. They mocked the cross. And as I said, they'll laugh at us. they'll mock us for preaching the cross. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it's the power of God. And it goes on to say, it says, for it is written, I, God speaking, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. My point tonight is the Lord will have the last laugh. At the cross, while God was manifesting his love for sinners and his desire to see us saved, they were manifesting their hatred for God. When they cried, crucify him, it was because they wanted him dead. They wanted to kill him. And it's by the preaching of the cross that we manifest his love for sinners. And we manifest his desire to see men saved. And amen, it's wisdom to us to do so. But to the world, that's foolishness. And God says he'll bring their wisdom to nothing. He'll make them look like fools. I mean, just a few days ago, you had Brother Gary Boyd over there preaching in Oneida. And then one day later, you had a handful of men from the church preaching in Oneida. It's just a little small town. You don't have a lot of time to get a lot out. But they're visible. And to some people, they're a spectacle. And some Christians even shake their hands and say, what are they trying to do? And I've heard them say it. He said, what do you think about that? I don't. Amen. I'm for the preaching of the cross. If all they can do, if all they got time to do is show them a sign that has scripture on it, I'm for that. Right up the road, there's somebody in another parking lot advertising jewelry, and no one thinks anything about it. But this is life and death. This is heaven and hell. This is Christ on the cross dying for all sinners. And somehow or another, Christians are embarrassed about that. They say, well, that's not appropriate. You need to know your history. Our nation is a nation whose history involved street preaching. I mean, they used to do it. It was common. You went downtown and there was a preacher in the back of his pickup truck. And he has a Bible in the air and he's thumping it. You know what killed it? The arrival of the mall. And when the mall came in, that was private property. And people quit going downtown. Downtown died. And so you had a whole generation in this nation that never saw any street preaching. Until around the end of the 80s. And then it became sort of catching on. And more were doing it in cities. And you had Christians scratching their heads saying, what are they trying to do? Well, we're trying to honor our heritage for one. But for another, we're trying to get the word out. Cast a net. Amen. And so the world looks at that and says, that's crazy. Well, that's the world for you. They'll mock it. They'll laugh at it. That's what the world did when he was at the cross. That's the way they act against it. And if they're against him, amen, Jesus said, that means they'll be against me. And that's not an isolated matter. Amen. Christ was met with a scoffing attitude. He was met with that attitude of ignorance and indifference there. When he healed the blind man, remember in John chapter 9, it says that those Pharisees took that blind man aside, and here's what it says. The Spirit of God says, they reviled him. All he did was get help from the Lord. He was made whole. He was able to see. And they reviled him, and they said, thou art his disciple. But we are Moses' disciple. And they said, we know God spoke by Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know from whence he is. Well, you know, you might think they'd try to find out. They're ignorant. You know what their attitude is? They don't know. They're not going to learn. But they're going to get in the way of others learning about what they don't want to know about. And that's their attitude. The world showed to Christ an ignorant, indifferent attitude. Then they showed to him a contentious and accusing attitude. I mean, they came trying to catch him in his words. They came trying to watch him do something wrong. That was their purpose in observing him there. And they showed to him a competitive attitude. They said, well, that's you. That's what you believe. This is us. This is what we believe. They're saying, we're on Team Moses. They pretend like he's on another team. And it's an imaginary situation. I mean, Moses was on Team Jesus. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. If you were with him, you'd do what he said. And so there's a competition they have derived in their sinful mind that does not exist. And it's just clear that that's what he's facing with. Folks, that's what you're facing with. Same situation there. The world will want to act as if the educated is on this side, and then the people of faith is over here. The civilized are on this side, and then you have those on the side of faith. And they'll go as far as to say all religious wars are caused by Christians. So you have the moral side over here, and then here's the side of those that are steeped in superstitious faith. It's a dishonest competition. They want to put you in a category so they can just write you off. And never investigate what it is you believe and why you believe it. Ignorant, indifferent. They express that blindness that you're his disciple. If they'd said that to you and me, we'd have said amen. But to them, that means you're in a box of deplorables. That's what that means. They don't have to listen to you. He faced scoffing attitudes at the cross, and one of them was mockery and laughter. That's been proven. We've all heard it. Laughter's good for you. Scientists discovered that laughter is a form of internal jogging, they say. It helps the body. It exercises and stimulates the mind. There it creates brain transmitters and hormones. And not taking yourself so seriously and laughing about yourself and, you know, in your situation, learning how to just be light about yourself, that's good for you. That is. According to studies, adults laugh approximately 15 times a day. Children, about 400 times a day. So between the time of us being children to the time we're adults, we lose a few hundred laughs a day. The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And people are realizing that that's not just emotional and mental, but there's also a physical benefit to laughing. But all this is pertaining to a joyful laugh, a happy laugh, of which, folks, I'm telling you, mocking does not qualify. At California's Loma Linda University Medical Center, two doctors there claim there are two types of stress. There's a good stress and there's a bad stress. And they have since determined there's two types of laughter. There's a good laughter and there's a bad laughter. And a good laughter is a form of good stress, and the bad laughter is a form of bad stress. And as far as stress goes, the bad kind, it suppresses the immune system. And so these doctors wanted to see if this form of good stress would improve the immune system. And they studied groups of average adults there and found out that both arms of the immune system there got a boost out of laughter. And the way they did these tests is they took some subjects, they put them under, you know, situations where there's comedic things happening. There's even comedy routines taking place. And they go on these, they start laughing. And they got another group that's not subject to that. And they're taking blood from both groups. And they're sampling what's taking place in the blood. And the laughter group shows an increase in good hormones, such as endorphins and neurotransmitters, decreased levels of the stress hormones, cortisol, and adrenaline. And so their immune system did benefit. And what's more, they learned that the whole brain was affected by laughing. And so that they said a lot of stuff here. The frontal lobe of the brain is responsible for emotional responses. Different things line up as far as left side, right side, or the back side, front side. Emotional responses are confined to specific areas of the brain. Laughter runs through many regions of the brain, and this is a fact that's known earlier for those that had suffered brain damage, many times losing their sense of humor. All right, so they studied out, you know, what we all know. I don't know. Laughter is good for you. We understand that. We knew that in the Word of God. Amen. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. That's what it says. But that's good laughter. That's what that is. Mocking, making yourself laugh in order to deride somebody and belittle somebody, they've proved, is an exercise that creates stress. So all the benefit of a joyful laugh, go to the other side of that, and somebody who is trying to mock somebody is going the other way. And they found that that affects the brain and the physical condition of a person. So laughter's good for you if it's good laughter. Laughing at someone being crucified, I don't care who it is. That ain't good for you. Laughing at God's manifestation of his love for sinners, that's not good at all. Amen. And you take somebody who's preaching God's manifestation of his love for sinners, and you're laughing at that, the sacrifice of his son, that's not good at all. Understand that all of us like to laugh. I love to laugh. But there's some situations I don't want to be laughed at. Now, don't look at me funny. I imagine most of us could say the same thing. We want to laugh, we just don't want to be laughed at. you know, laughing's good, but don't laugh at me. But here's the problem, The problem is I've done a lot of stupid things that people have no choice but to laugh at. I've mentioned there that, you know, when I first started preaching, the very first message I ever preached, I showed up at Logan Baptist Church, and they put a microphone on me, and I was one of the first three there, and I'm nervous as I can be, and I'm pacing back and forth, and then people started coming, and I went to the bathroom. You've heard about the preacher that did that. You're looking at it. One of them anyway. And they've got that lapel mic on me, and I go in the bathroom there, and let's just say I was there for a while. And when I came out, more people are there, and they're all laughing, giggling. And you know me, I hate to be left out of a good joke. I start laughing with them. And I'm walking down the aisle, not knowing what I'm laughing about, and there's some one of the young guys come running up to me to tell me what I just done. And I heard myself laughing over the speaker. And it dawned on me. He didn't even have to tell me what I had done. And so my life is full of stuff like that. Amen. I want to tell jokes and make people laugh. And that's not what God's ordained. I'm more of a slapstick guy. I'm the guy that's going to fall up the platform. I'm the guy that's going to take a pie in the face. Amen. I'm going to make people laugh the hard way. But, you know, I looking back from that, not trying to take myself too seriously, I got to admit, it is pretty funny. Even talking about it to this day, that stuff's hilarious. But that's just me. That's just me. They laughed at Christ. And I shock us. They mocked the Lord. You know what? The world still does. Scandal. They mocked the Lord. It laughs at the Bible. The world mocks the cross. And then, you know, the Lord don't mind us laughing if it's good. Merry heart does good like a medicine. He said so. But he don't want you laughing at him. That's not funny, folks. Never. That's never funny. And his name's not a curse word. The Lord of all is no joke. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And to fear the Lord and depart from evil is understanding. And the common saying is, he who laughs last laughs best. And the day's coming when the tables are going to be turned. And he will get the last laugh. Look over at Psalms 37. Psalms 37. The Lord has a sense of humor. It's not like ours. There's things that make him laugh that if we consider the big picture of it all, I'm not kidding, it is downright terrifying. And the fact that he laughs at those things is an awesome thing. And I mean that in the true sense of the word. I mean, jaw-dropping, sitting in awe, standing in awe. There's some things I think is funny in the Bible, but those are places that I don't read God laughing. I told you I can't help but giggle in my mind at God telling Moses to cast that rod down. And it says it became a snake. And when it became a snake, it says Moses fled from it. I could just see that in my head while I'm reading that. And I think that's funny. I don't know how you see it, but I think that's hilarious. I get to laughing over there in Leviticus chapter 13, you know, where they're serious about finding leprosy. It's death in the camp. They're trying to examine everybody. And he's, you know, he's having to examine somebody whose hair is falling off his head. And I just think it's funny they have to say this. You know, the scripture says he is bald, yet is he clean? There's somebody who's probably already feeling a little self-conscious, and people are kind of looking at him funny, like, I wonder what's wrong with him there. And he's getting these suspicious looks, and the priest having to stand up and say, don't worry, he's just bald. I think that's funny, amen. Over in Genesis 18, the angel of the Lord's walking with two other angels. You got three men there. They're talking to Abraham, and so the Lord asks the question, where is Sarah thy wife? And he tells him she's in the other tent. So she's not even in the tent with him. And the Lord tells him how his wife is going to conceive and have a son. And it says that she heard from the other tent. And when she heard, it says, she laughed within herself. She laughed within herself. So she didn't even laugh out loud. She laughs within herself. And the Lord stops the conversation and says, wherefore did Sarah thy wife laugh? She's not even in there. And so she hears that too. She's in the other tent. And so the Lord's having the conversation, two different tents at the same time, and he asked Sarah basically, what's so funny? And she's afraid, so she laughs. She says, I didn't laugh. And the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And she says, I didn't laugh. And he says, nay, but thou didst laugh. Now, that's funny to me because she gets busted, right? And I've been busted before, and I think it's funny. But you'll notice in the text, the Lord's not laughing. Matter of fact, he's asking Sarah what she's laughing about. Like I said, the Lord wants you to laugh. But not of him. Not of him. So I laugh at Sarah in that situation because I've been there. But the Lord didn't. And the Bible tells us some things that God responds to that they're funny. They're funny. I mean, for example, he laughs at the wicked's plots against the righteous. Here in Psalms 37, men think they're going to get away with one of God's people. And he says in verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. I mean, it's just a group of people there just gabbing and gossiping and maliciously slandering a child of God for whatever reason. You know what I know? I know God knows what they're talking about, right? I mean, people don't have to make up things on us. There's enough of the truth that they wanted to hang us by. Thank God they don't know everything. But the Lord there, he knows about it. He just don't care as much about it as they do. Because they're not concerned. They're trying to hang him out to dry. And they're forming this plan there, and they're speaking against him for his hurt there. And the Lord's looking at the invisible spirit, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. And it says he's laughing. They don't see him, and they don't hear him. And you wouldn't know it's happening, except it's in your Bible. God's over their shoulder, looking at their plans, and laughing at it. They're digging their own grave. They're building their own gallows. Look over at Psalms 59. Psalms 59. And we can't see enough, you know, to realize how funny that type of thing is. But God thinks it's a war. Right? I mean, he sees the whole picture. You and I just see a situation there. He sees the big picture. And he laughs at those who think they're hiding from his sight. He thinks that's funny. David here is speaking about the motives and actions of those wicked and their threats against him. And it's not because he is his sin. He knows he's guilty. He knows he's done some things that was wrong, his shortcomings. But he realizes they're plotting against him because of their wickedness, because of their sin. And so he prays in verse 5. He says in verse 5, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. So these guys are whooping it up there and setting things up. And their attitude is, no one knows what we're doing. No one even hears us. And the Lord's laughing. They're saying, I know. I hear it all. I know exactly what you have plans on. And again, we can only see this by faith. The Lord thinks that's funny. Folks, that's terrifying. That's the stuff that God thinks is funny. That's what I mean. Makes us tremble if we understand the big picture. Go to Psalms 2. Go to Psalms 2. I laugh at things like Abraham and Sarah naming their son Isaac, because the name Isaac means laughter. And given the context of what happened to them, you know, he's born, and Sarah says, let's name him Laughter, because I want everyone that hears about this to laugh with us. And, you know, I can laugh about that. That's hilarious. I mean, it's wonderful. But talking about God's sense of humor, I think he must have thought it was funny when old Pharaoh got all dressed up for war and put on all that heavy armor and then led his army out against Israel, thinking they're lost in the wilderness there. They're entangled in the land. And then he gets mad enough because his heart is hardened, and he's going to charge right down in the basin, the ground of that Red Sea there that's been parted. He got all that heavy armor on. See, that's hilarious. You know, that's the kind of stuff I think God laughs at. And so, Pharaoh before that, given the order, all the Hebrew boys are going to be drowned in the Nile River. And the deliverer, Moses, goes right down the middle of the Nile River floats right up to his porch of his palace, and his daughter takes him in, having compassion on him there. And that was the undoing of the whole thing. That's hilarious. Haman leading Mordecai down the street. Haman becomes a street preacher. He's preaching about the goodness of Mordecai, of all things. He even builds his own gallows upon which he's hanged. See, that kind of stuff may not seem funny to some people, but he that sits in the heavens, he laughs, amen. And here in Psalms 2, verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, this is activism against the Jewish King of Kings. I mean, this is the worst, you know, the worst kind of no king's protest right here. They're upset at the Lord. They're upset at his anointed, meaning his Christ. And they're rebelling at the thought of being ruled over by the Lord and by his Christ, his anointed. And verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You know, the Lord thinks all millennialists are funny. They say, well, you know, he's never going to step foot on this sin cursed earth again. And the Lord just up there just, are you kidding me? That's funny to him. You're not going to stop him from sitting on the throne of David. No one's going to belittle that notion, amen. I mean, the Lord laughs. He does. But he don't like being laughed at. All right, look at Proverbs chapter 1, and then I'll stop. Proverbs chapter 1. I remember my buddies trying to witness to me before I was saved. And then I told you about one of my buddies getting his mom on me, witnessing to me. The whole time they're witnessing me, I'm laughing. I'm not even laughing because I think it's funny. I'm laughing because I'm awkward. I know nothing about God. I know nothing about the Bible. I had nothing to contribute to that conversation. And I was embarrassed. And so what I do when I'm embarrassed is I laugh. And I sit there and laughed at him. But I heard enough, you know, from different ones telling me about the Lord, and especially from her that day, and then reading that bookmarker, that I ended up getting saved. And I remember I was telling about just that I received Christ by faith, and it was a fearful time. I was under conviction. I was asking the Lord to be my Savior, and I remember thinking, I took care of it. You know, that took care of it. And I was telling out there on the porch just a little while ago that that lady started trying to witness me again, and I told her, I said to her, I called her my name, I said, I got saved. And she said, you did? What happened? And I explained to her what happened. And she went, oh, and shouted. And I just felt the Spirit of God rejoice inside my heart. I mean, folks, I laughed. And I wasn't embarrassed. I was happy. I'm telling you, there came a time when I quit laughing at the new birth. Amen. I've been laughing ever since. It made me happy. We sing those songs, you know, now I'm happy all day long. People think, well, I'm not. I am. Even when I'm sad, there's not anything down here can get so bad that can take that joy of being saved and knowing the Lord away from me. Here in Proverbs chapter 1, here's the Lord having the last laugh. If you'll look down there at verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, and distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And again, that may not match the idea some people have of God in Scripture, but that is God in the person of wisdom calling out for people to turn to Him, and they wouldn't, and they're accountable because they chose not to. And when they come so late. And I mean, there's different times the Bible point out, like the tribulation period or the white throne judgment, where people are going to be, all right, I'm ready to get right. And they're so late that the Lord laughs. Can you imagine what a horrible scene that is? And I mean horror. You know, somebody, the Bible says, he'll give account for every word. Every idle word that man shall speak, he'll give account of in the day of judgment. That's the white throne judgment. Conversations being replayed. Statements. God has offered to you His righteousness. God said, here's my righteousness. And here somebody else said, well, I joined the lodge. That's good enough. Here somebody said, well, I was baptized. That's good enough. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. And they never mention all the things they did do. And that's the way men talk. And they hold to what? Their own righteousness. And they reject His righteousness. And so the Lord starts replaying some conversations. And here's something they said. I think a man ought to have to live it. I think if a man's going to go to heaven, he better live it. Can you imagine giving account for those words standing before the Lord? Okay, you said you had to live it. Look at the record. And silence. Till someone starts laughing. And it's the Lord. I can think of nothing more terrifying, amen, than that. But that's the scene of judgment. I don't understand all the details about it. I really don't. I mean, there's hypothetical situations that he mentions. Talking about if so-and-so had been here and they'd have heard what you heard and seen what they'd have got right. And it's going to be more tolerable, therefore, for them in the day of judgment. You've read it. That's a hypothetical situation. I don't understand all those things. But I know this. I know this. When it comes to salvation, you better not hide behind these silly cliches and these silly sayings. Your righteousness is not as good as His. Religion can't do for you what He can do for you. You need the blood. You need to be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want to ask you to bow your head tonight. We'll have prayer and we'll take up prayer requests. But if you're here tonight and you're not saved, we're glad you're with us. And if you want to talk to somebody after service, we'll be glad to sit down and talk with you. Otherwise, we'll just point you in the direction of the cross. Jesus Christ died for you. He died for your sins. His blood was shed so that you would be saved. And it's a process of faith. This is you believing on Him in your heart and receiving Him by faith. That's what the Scripture says. He wants to give you a free gift. It's free. It costs you nothing. It's already paid for. But you got to go through Christ. He's the one that paid for you. Father, I ask you tonight to bless what's been said, to help encourage your people, Lord, to not be afraid to be a spectacle to this world. To realize that, as you said, when they are hating on us and mocking us and laughing at us, even when there's persecution involved, you said rejoice. You said rejoice. Be happy about it. Laugh about it. That's what ought to make us laugh, Lord. Help us to see things as we should see them, as you've directed us to see. Help us to have the right reactions and the right responses. And Lord God, I pray you'll bless us to be bold. Be bold before men in preaching the gospel and pointing them to Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'll give witness to that. Lord, we got different ones preaching in different places this weekend. We ask your blessing upon them. And that group going to D.C., Lord, we pray you'll get them there safely and get them back. But while they're there, Lord, we pray that you'll bless their efforts, Lord, to get out the Bibles, get out the scriptures and tracts, and to give personal witnesses to many, and to preach, Lord, and put the word out. And God, I pray that you'll be honored, and souls will be saved. And Lord God, it'll be to your glory. Father, I pray that you'll knit our hearts and minds together now in this prayer meeting. And God, I pray that, Lord, all distractions will be removed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Jack.